Now, if you'd please open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke and chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're continuing this morning in our series that is covering the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be, Lord willing, finishing up chapter 4 this morning. As we come to Luke chapter 4, for context, we'll begin reading in verse 31. And we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 44. Now let us, as we come to God's Word, come to Him in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. God, we ask that You would open to us Your Word this morning. That You would give us wisdom according to it. That You would help us to grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us the mind of Christ. Now, God, continue to help us apply that wisdom that You have given us to our lives and to the lives of others. Oh, God, we thank You for Your Spirit. We ask that Your Spirit be especially present with us here today as we meditate upon these things that Your Word teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. So now, beginning in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Then He went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about Him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now He arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of Him concerning her. So He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Him. And He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And He, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that He was the Christ. Now when it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now, you children, have you ever been to a doctor? I hope so. Now, when you went to the doctor, did you do so because you woke up and said, "I feel great today. I feel wonderful. I think I'm going to call up the doctor and go and get some medicine." Or maybe, "I really feel like getting a shot today. I'm going to call the doctor and see if he can give me a shot because I feel so well." No, I don't think you do. We go to the doctor. Why? Because we get sick. Now, Jesus says this even in the next chapter in Luke. What does He say in Luke 5:31? Speaking primarily of spiritual sickness, but it's also true of physical sickness. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So why do we go to doctors? Because we get sick. But why do we get sick? Before the fall, did Adam and Eve get sick? No. So we can say that we get sick because of sin. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to go the next time you get sick and you have a fever and try to figure out, well, which sin did I commit that caused this fever? That's not the way it works. But we are sick. We do struggle because sin is in the world. And so we need doctors. Think about this. Without sin, doctors would be out of a job. There will be no doctors in heaven. Save one. Who we'll talk about today. Now I'm thankful that God has provided doctors for us. Human doctors to help us. And the doctors have done many great things. As I looked in preparation for this at some of the doctors out there, looking at the top doctors who have ever lived, some of them that I found were Edward Jenner, who pioneered vaccinations. Jonas Salk, he came up with a vaccine for polio. Richard Morton, he was instrumental in treating tuberculosis. Joseph Ranselhoff, a modern technique for removing brain tumors. Certainly, even in our congregation, we've seen that that is a necessary thing. Daniel Hale Williams performed the first successful open heart surgery. And Sir Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin. And we could go on and on and on. And you can find lists out there of who this group and that group thinks is the greatest doctor who ever lived. But you know what I did not find, or who I did not find in any of these lists? The Lord Jesus Christ. He should have been number one. The great physician. And yet He was not there. Now if we were to question these doctors, if we could bring all of these doctors before us and ask them, can you provide us of a particular case in which you had a patient who was severely ill and they were immediately healed because you either spoke to them or laid your hand on them? They would not be able to provide us with a single case. And yet that's what you see the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, doing here in Luke chapter 4. Immediate healing, simply by speaking or laying His hands upon an individual. He is so different. He is the physician par excellence, the great physician. Because He is the one who can both heal and cure every disease and will eventually cure every disease. And when He does eventually cure every disease, there will be no rate of return for that disease. It is 100% cured. Now, I'm not telling you all of this so you can say, well, I no longer need to go to my doctor. After all, He's at least number two. I'm going to go to the number one doctor, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God has given us, the medical profession, doctors for our good. But I am saying this, that you ought never to make an appointment with your general practitioner without first making an appointment with the great practitioner in prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we forget that, don't we? I'm sick, I'm going to call the doctor. That's the first thought. I'm going to call the hotline and ask him, what's wrong? But have you prayed? And they've done that. Go to the great physician first. Jesus knows what you're dealing with. Jesus promises to be there with you. And Jesus promises in His timing and according to His purpose to bring healing, true healing. Now, as we come to this section in Luke chapter 4, I want you to recall that Jesus has come from His temptation in the wilderness. He went home to Nazareth. He preached His first sermon. They didn't love it because He compared them to a Sidonian widow. He compared them to a Syrian leper. And they said, you're out of here. They cast Him out of the synagogue and they wanted to throw Him off of a cliff. And yet He walked right through their midst. And then He came to Capernaum, where we find Him this day. He went to the city of Capernaum, and He went, as was His custom, on the Sabbath to church. And there He met, of all things, a demon. And he told this demon, "You cannot be here. You must go." And the demon left. And now as we come to verses 38 through 44, we're going to finish that Sabbath day. Jesus is going to leave church. Peter has invited him over for an after-church meal. And he's going to go to Peter's house, and he's going to encounter Peter's mother-in-law who is sick. And he's not only going to heal her, but he's going to heal multitudes who come to him, so much so that he spends his entire Sabbath day working. But he doesn't violate the Sabbath, because he does deeds of mercy and necessity. And we'll see how that ought to be our pattern as well. Now, as we look at this, though, we see Jesus demonstrating his love for his people. We see Jesus demonstrates his love for his people by caring for them both body and soul, rebuking disease and rebuking demons. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That you belong to your Savior Jesus Christ. What? In body and soul. Right? He has purchased you with a price. And so as we think of the ministry of the healing ministry, particularly of our great physician, I want to look at the personal nature of his ministry and then also the purposeful nature of his ministry. So let's look first at the personal nature of his ministry. He comes to where the sick are. Verse 38. He arose from the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. And as he enters the house, he's told they made request of him concerning this issue. What? Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever. Now, remember Luke writing this was a doctor. Elsewhere, it just says a fever. Here, Luke, I think, uses a medical term. This was a high fever. This was not a low-grade fever. This was a serious illness from which she may die. She had a high fever. But Jesus visits her, comes to the house in her need. That's what the Lord Jesus does. Remember, he said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "I came not to be served, but to serve." And the primary way he's going to serve is by giving his life as a ransom for many. But here he already begins to show that he is concerned with the well-being of his people. And so he enters the house, and also, as we'll see in a little bit, as he goes and he is casting demons out and healing those of various illnesses in verse 40. Notice that he lays his hands on them. He draws close to people in their need. He stands over, in verse 39, Peter's mother-in-law. He doesn't stay in the other room. He doesn't say, "I'll get to it after I've had lunch." He comes in and he ministers. Now, as a note here, it's interesting because here we see that Simon Peter had a mother-in-law. Now, how do you have a mother-in-law? Well, you have to have a wife. So here, Simon Peter is married. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "Do we not have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Cephas there being Peter. Peter was married. And I think this militates against the Roman Catholic teaching of celibacy for the priests and others. No, they were married. But he comes in and he ministers to Simon Peter's mother-in-law. His wife's mother. And not only that, but as he ministers to these individuals later on in the day, all of those who came to him who were sick, he touched them. He was not afraid to get near to the sick. We're not told what diseases they had, but they had many. Verse 40. "Any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him." And what? He laid his hands on every one of them. Did they have leprosy? Did they have anything else? We don't know, but he entered into their suffering. He's not afraid to draw near to them. You see, that's how we ought to be. Jesus was not afraid to enter in and to draw near to those who are suffering, and neither should we. And so maybe as a challenge to you, when is the last time you visited someone in the hospital who was not a direct relation? When is the last time you went to a nursing home and visited those who do not maybe even have anyone who visits them at all? It's a rebuke to me as well. We get busy and we fail to do these things. Jesus did not fail to do... Was Jesus busy? Yes. But he always took time. We're going to see here that he cares for their individual needs personally. But may I remind you of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 36. Jesus says this, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me." When did we do this? When you did it to the least of these. But then contrast that with Matthew 25 and verse 43. "I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." You didn't visit me. Serious words to take to heart. And when is Jesus doing that? He's doing it on Sabbath day. In fact, we're going to see that he spends from morning all the way to evening doing good to others. God has given you this day. I don't know what your plans are for this afternoon. Maybe you think, I checked in this morning at church and as noon hits, it's my day. It's not. It's the Lord's day. And what better day to do the things that God calls you to do and to go and visit the sick and to minister to those who are in need. It doesn't mean maybe physically going there, but who do you need to call? Who do you need to write? Who do you need to comfort? Who do you need to minister to? Who has God given you personally to minister to? He's given you today. Use it well. Use it well. Now notice also, Jesus comes near to those who are sick, but he also cares for them individually. He knows the diseases they face. Look at verse 40. "All who were sick with various diseases were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them." The Greek here is he laid his hands personally on each and every one. Now, could Jesus in his power have said, "You're all healed"? Absolutely. Could Jesus heal them from a distance? Yes, he did that with the centurion servant. Remember, they come to him and Jesus says, "Your faith is astonishing. There's not even faith like this in Israel. Your servant is well." And when they went back, they found him well. But Jesus takes the time here. We're not told how many people came to him, but it must have been many. We're told all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he individually, can you picture this? Jesus, who knows their name, addresses them, places his hands on them. Now, I've been to some doctors who maybe were good doctors, but I probably don't want to go back to see them because I felt more like a number. I felt more like a bother, like someone coming in and, "Yeah, you're here. What's wrong? Here, take this. Go." Jesus is not like that. His bedside manner is wonderful. He brought these individuals to himself. He didn't turn them away. And he physically touched every one of them individually. Think about the care that Christ has for the suffering. Think about the care that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you when you are sick, when you are suffering. He is there with you. He is the great physician. He is the one who brings comfort. There's no one I would want with me more than the Lord Jesus Christ in times of suffering? No one. Now we know that Jesus here came and he healed many people. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. He healed many people. But why? Why did he come? Why did he heal? What was the purpose of this ministry? Well, the first thing that I want you to note is that the purpose of his healing ministry is to display his power as the King who is coming and bringing his kingdom. He is the King who is coming. He is the one who has power over all creation. Power over all creation. Here we're going to see that he rebukes with a word diseases. He rebukes with the word demons. In fact, the Greek behind verse 38 says that Simon's wife's mother was oppressed with a high fever. That same word that may be used of a demonic influence oppressing someone. Now, this is not to say that sicknesses are alive, but it's personifying the illness. And the same word that is used to speak of rebuking demons is used of his rebuking of the fever in verse 39. He rebuked disease. And in doing so, he shows that he truly is fulfilling the ministry for which he came. Recall Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. What did he say? He came to preach, but that preaching included the proclamation of liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And here we see him doing just that. She's oppressed by a high fever and he sets her free. All of these individuals are oppressed by many diseases, by demons, and he sets them free, rebuking them, not allowing them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. This is the same Christ who in Luke 8, 22 through 25, when the disciples are fearful for their lives, rebukes the wind and the waves. And what do the disciples say? They are astounded. How is it that he can say a word and the wind and the waves obey him? Well, don't forget, this is the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so the same one who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light, now speaks, "Let there be no more darkness. Darkness, you must go." In the realm of disease, in the realm of the demonic, you cannot stay here. His power as King in creation, and also his power as King in redemption. He is foretelling the great work that he came to do. He's removing the consequences of sin, sickness. He's removing then the captivity of Satan by exercising these demons, the power of sin over individuals. But this is a great foretaste of what every Lord's Day pictures for us. That ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ will remove the presence of sin and with it the presence of every sickness. Death's sting will be completely removed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great physician, is the divine antidote to every sickness and every sin. Because he's the only one who can truly heal every disease. And so it is to him that we must come. Whether we're asking him to work through the miraculous or to work through medicine, he is active in both. And it is only by him that we have any healing. Now, notice though, as Jesus displays his power as King, he needs to do so because he, as fully human, remember he's the God-man, he receives his power from where? From communion with his Heavenly Father. He's done all this in verses 38 through 41. He spent all day doing this. Verse 40, when the sun was setting. Now, after that night, verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. Now this was the Lord Jesus' practice. He got away. Why did he depart to a deserted place? Was it because he was just sick and tired of those people who were bothering him? That would probably be our heart attitude. No, he was not. He loved them. But he knew that it would be better for them if he spent time alone with God. He needed, as it were, to recharge. And think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, Creator of all things, Redeemer, in His humanity, sinless as He was, found it necessary to spend time alone with God to fulfill His calling. How much more important is it for you and I to do that? To spend time alone with God? I think it's the neglect of this practice that has led to much, much spiritual deadness in the church, to much of the growth of sin in the lives of God's people, and to much of the spiritual wickedness in the world. The reality is that if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you must spend time alone with Him. You must spend time alone with Him. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says this, "They that spend time alone with God will find themselves never less alone than when alone with Him." And this is even more crucial for ministers. What did Christ come to do? He was primarily a preacher. We're going to see that that is really what His calling and His purpose is, to demonstrate the presence of the kingdom. That's what He preached. But it's important for a minister of the gospel to have that time with God. It is more beneficial for you if I spend time in prayer and study than if I spend time doing a million other things. And that's a danger in the church today, especially in our country. We kind of treat the pastor, and the pastor himself sees himself as a CEO, running the show, running this program and that program. No, what did the elders say? We're not going to wait tables. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. That's what is going to be best for me. That's what's going to be best for you. To spend that time with God, alone in prayer and study. But Christ did so He could fulfill His mission. And we see then another purpose of His healing ministry was to show and to demonstrate the presence of the kingdom. How did He show that the kingdom was now entering into the world? Well, kingdom power was coming. Power to heal diseases. Power to cast out demons. It was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He goes into this deserted place, but the crowd will not leave Him alone. Verse 42, the crowd sought Him and came to Him. And they tried to keep Him from leaving them. Now this is interesting. Remember what happened in Nazareth. They wanted Him to leave. They wanted Him to leave so bad they thought, we're going to kill you to get you to leave. Yet here in Capernaum, they want Him to stay. They want Him to heal. But if Jesus would have stayed in Capernaum and healed individuals, would He have been able to complete the mission for which God had sent Him? No. Think about this. People would have gotten sick in Capernaum and He would have healed them. But they would have gotten sick again and He would have healed them again. Capernaum would have been a place to live. Everybody may be moved there. We know Jesus has set up His ministry there of healing. But He says, no, I am not going to stay here. Verse 43, I must. Now, does He say I must heal in other cities? Does He say I must cast demons out in other cities? What does He say? I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus' primary ministry was a ministry of preaching. His healing and His casting out of demons did display His power as King. It did demonstrate the presence of His kingdom. But preaching was His primary calling in His earthly ministry. Preaching that would ultimately lead Him to the cross. Notice he preaches what? The kingdom of God. That will be a constant theme of his preaching and of the preaching of his apostles. And he says, this is not a restricted kingdom. This is a kingdom that the other cities must hear about. And eventually, through the apostles, especially through Paul, that the Gentiles as well as the Jews must hear of. And so we see here that his kingdom comes through preaching, primarily, not through miracles. What is ongoing in the church today? Well, certain gifts have gone with the death of the apostles. The gift of healing and all of these. And even we see the power over the demonic. But preaching remains. Preaching remains. This was his purpose. Jesus was first and foremost a preacher of God's word. This is the primary means of grace to the church in every age. It is something that never must be despised. Preaching is God's primary way of awakening dead sinners and of edifying the saints. That's why we put such a high premium on it here in this church. J.C. Ryle says, according to the state of the pulpit, will always be the state of a congregation and a church. That's true. In a church where there is little preaching, superficial preaching, there will be little growth or superficial growth. Christ came to preach. But he also, in his earthly ministry, he healed. He caused demons to flee. And he is the great physician. But I want to address one question. What about when Jesus decides not to heal? Now here in his earthly ministry, we see a lot of healing going on. He was doing so. These miracles were attesting to who he was and to the preached word. We have the finished word now. Yes, does God heal today? Absolutely. But he doesn't need to attest to his word with signs and wonders as he did in that day, because his word has been given and the Holy Spirit has been given so that we might recognize it. But what about when Jesus chooses not to heal? How do we deal with that? You are the great physician. You are the one who can heal. Why not? I mean, we could say, well, he's able to, but he doesn't want to. No. God is love. He wants to, but he's not able to. No, God is sovereign over everything. So what do we say? Well, I want to give you four things to think about when God chooses not to heal. And the first one is that he chooses sometimes not to heal to drive us and cause us to desire heaven. Think about it. If Jesus healed every disease and we just kept on going, would we long for heaven, for the release that heaven gives? No. He does so to drive us to himself. God uses the trials of this life to drive us to prayer, to drive us to him, to seek him more and more, to cause in us that patience, build that character, produce that perseverance and that hope. Sometimes he chooses not to heal because he humbles us. Think about Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul understood that God, in his wisdom, had given this to keep him humble. Think about how proud we would be if we never faced any trials in this life. We would forget God quickly. It's what happened over and over in the Old Testament. What did the people of God do? Things were going well in the Judges, and they forgot God. But I think that when we face sickness, we ought to remember that ultimately God is going to use sickness to free us from sickness. How is He going to do that? Well, unless He returns in our lifetime, we are going to die. But what is going to happen at our death? Our soul is going to go to be with the Lord. Our body will go in the grave. But then at the resurrection, our body will be resurrected with no more sickness whatsoever. So death itself, for the believer, is not a judgment, but it is a transition. A transition to the presence of the Lord. In fact, if God kept us healed here on the earth all the time, we would never enter heaven, and we would continue to live under the power of sin. Not something that I would want to do. So here we see in Luke chapter 4, the healing ministry of our great physician. The greatest doctor who ever lived. I don't care what those websites say. There have been many great doctors in the history. God has provided them for us, but they are men. They will also get sick. They will also die. And they can only treat the disease in a limited way, but they cannot eradicate the underlying cause. And what is the underlying cause of sin, of sickness? I gave the answer away. It's sin. Only Christ can treat the underlying cause. And here He demonstrates by healing Simon's mother-in-law, by healing all who came with Him, by casting out these demons, that He has the ability to do so. And He will do so. You see, the healing that Jesus promises to provide is one that cures not only body, but also soul. And which does something that no doctor on this earth can do. Guarantee that that disease will never return for all eternity. That's what He promises. Now that doesn't mean that He's going to heal us of every disease that we face in this life. Will you get sick? Yes. But I think when you get sick, it ought to make you appreciate what God promises in the future. It ought to remind you of sin and then cause you to look to the Savior. Will you die from the failure of your body in this life if Christ does not return in your lifetime? Yes. You will. But you do not have to fear any sickness. You do not have to fear any sickness. Why? Because Jesus is in control of every sickness. He's in control of it. From the common cold to the rarest cancer, nothing is outside His power. And He has our best in mind. This is where faith comes in. It takes a lot more faith to trust God in the pit than it does upon the mountaintop. But when we're sick, that's where we're at. And that's what God calls us to. But let me remind you of the one in whom you have placed your faith. He is the one who rebukes diseases. He is the one who rebukes demons. He is the one who rebukes the wind and the waves, and they obey Him. That is the one that you have placed your faith in. That is the one that you look to. He is the great physician. And He promises. Maybe not in this life, but definitely, absolutely, in the life to come, that He will eradicate every sickness. And He does this because He loves us. So I want to encourage you to remember who Jesus is. Remember what He does and what He has promised to do. And seek Him in all of your trials. I guarantee this. When you do, you will never be disappointed. May He receive all the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise You and thank You for this day and for this time of worship. We thank You that You are the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that You have been given to us with that great and glorious promise that although for a short time here we do face sickness, we do face the consequences and the presence of sin, that You are working all things to our good, so that in that great day, sickness will be no more because sin will be no more. And so, God, give us faith to look to You, to walk, to draw near to You, and to seek You in every trial that we face. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.